uplifted me. Oh, what a great song and what a great theme in the Bible that we can sing about. God's wonderful, wonderful love. Love lifted me. We are having a beautiful day today, and we had a beautiful day yesterday. All weather is beautiful. I'm glad of it. We need it all. We need the wind. We need the rain. We need the cold weather. God set up the seasons a long, long time ago. And we are thankful for all of the seasons. The seasons really kind of teach us about life, don't they? We start off kind of in the spring, and then we get into the summer of life, and then we get into the fall part of our years, and then we get into the winter part. We're studying this morning from 1 Timothy 3. We're studying about the bishops and the deacons. We often just mainly call them elders instead of bishops, but there are actually three terms. A bishop is one. It's used here in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 1. Elder is another, which is found in Titus 1 and verse 5. Paul had left Titus in Crete to set things in order and ordain elders in every city or every church. And then they're also called shepherds. As we see in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, they're called shepherds. Now, all of those show a work. The elder really shows an age. Elder is an age, but it refers to a work, the office of a bishop. A bishop is a work, and that work is to oversee the church. It's the oversight. Bishop means an overseer. And an elder means an older person, and a shepherd means someone who tends the flock, feeds the flock, so forth and so on. So it's really a duty. It's really a function, like an evangelist. An evangelist isn't just a name or a title. Evangelist is a description of what that person might be doing. He may be evangelizing and teaching the gospel. Now let's turn to chapter 3. And we didn't get very far last time, but we're going to talk about the office of a bishop, which is an overseer. We find that word overseer in other passages, Acts 20 and 28, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15, the oversight, and also in 1 Peter chapter 5. So we're talking about the office, the position, verse 1. This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. And so it's a work. It's not just a title to wear and you don't do anything. It is a work. And so it's something a person must do. And bishop really explains the work that he's being overseer. Now, a lot of times as we read through these and we study them a little bit, people think, well, nobody could ever match up to these descriptions here. We really, you know, that was back then, and so today it's just like that there's no super person like that. Well, it's not a super person. All of these qualifications are required in all Christians except three. Be married, have children, and not a novice. So, every Christian in this room is to have these qualities in their lives. Of course, some people haven't matured enough to have them, but we're working on it. Now, here's one here. First one, verse 2. A bishop then must be blameless. He must be without blame. But guess what? Everybody's supposed to be that way. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And it talks about the coming of the Lord here in 1 Thessalonians 4. And it says, verse 12 of 1 Thessalonians 4, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end. He may establish your hearts, look at this, unblameable in holiness, before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints. So all of us are to be blameless. Unblameable, blameless, same thing. And so what do we want to be when the Lord comes and when the Lord returns again? Well, we want to be unblameable. We don't have any charges against us. And so this is not something required of an elder that's not required of everyone else. We must understand this. Sometimes people think, well, nobody can qualify. No, they can. Everybody is to match up to these descriptions except this next one here. So back here to 1 Timothy chapter 3, it says, verse 2, a bishop then must be blameless. That's what all Christians are to be. Now, here's one that you don't have to have to be a Christian. The husband of one wife. So that automatically eliminates females. That automatically eliminates bachelors. A bachelor cannot qualify to be an elder because he's not the husband of one wife. Years and years ago when I was a young boy, we had a guy who was probably in his 50s, maybe 60s. He never married. And his name was Avis. And we called him the old bachelor. You know, that's what we came to call him, the old bachelor. But anyway, he was a wise man. He was a good man. He was a Christian man. He was always there at worship assembly, but you could not appoint him to be an elder because he was not married. And so he must be the husband of one wife. Well, that goes for all Christians. If a Christian is to be married, he's to be married to one person. And so that's not unusual. That's not a rare requirement of God. That's a requirement of all people. If you're going to marry, you can only marry and be married to one person. And then the requirements are vigilant. Vigilant, that means watchful. Well, that's what we're all supposed to be. Every Christian is to be vigilant. Remember this statement here in 1 Peter 5 in verse number 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. So the elder is to be vigilant. Well, what's he to be vigilant about? Well, he's to be vigilant about the devil and the work of the devil, just like we all are. Just turn over here about three pages to Titus chapter 1. Another thing he's to be watchful for the devil. Notice here in Titus 1 and 7, for the bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convince the gainsayers. A gainsayer, does anybody know what that is? Speaks against. That's like if we teach baptism for the remission of sins. I said, no, you don't have to be baptized. That's a gainsayer. That's a person speaking against baptism. If we say that Jesus is the only way to heaven and someone says, no, you can go through Muhammad. No, you're a gainsayer. You're speaking against Christ. You're speaking against his doctrine. So the bishop must be one who will convince the gainsayers. Verse 10, for there are many unruly and vain talkers, deceivers, especially they of the circumcision. So there were many of them. What's he to be vigilant about? Well, in this passage, he's to be vigilant about the gainsayers, about the unruly people. Verse 11 says, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, whole families, can be upset by false teaching, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. So the elder must be blameless. He must be the husband of one wife, and he must be vigilant. He must be on guard, as we all ought to be. You need to be on guard against your own soul. You know, sometimes you'll be traveling and you may want to attend somewhere else as you travel about. Well, guess what? Everywhere you go, you may not hear the truth. You may hear something, some error, very likely that you could in these days and times. And so you must be vigilant about that. I've heard people who went up to, I think it was like South Carolina, and they walked in, they saw a piano in the Church of Christ, and they got up and walked back out. They weren't going to worship with that. And so you must be vigilant. You must be watchful. You must know truth from error, and to know that we can't worship God in error and be acceptable of Him. And so all of us must be a vigilant person. We must be on the watch and guarding against a thing. Then the verse of 1 Timothy 3 and verse number 2 says, sober. What does sober mean? Well, it means somebody that can think clearly. Someone has good judgment, good sound reasoning. What about somebody on heroin? Do they have a sober mind? Do they think rationally? Well, that rules that person out, doesn't it? What about someone who drinks? Do you want someone drinking while they're doing heart surgery on you? No, I don't. Why? He's not thinking clearly. He's not thinking rationally. He's liable to grab the wrong instrument or make the wrong move. And so what does the elder, we need the same thing as we need with surgeons, with airplane pilots. You ever heard that? The airplane pilots were suspicioned to be drinking. They weren't allowed to fly the plane. Matter of fact, they were fired for that. We don't need someone with clouded thoughts and poor judgment. And so the elder must be a sober man. Well, guess what? You know what? We're all supposed to be sober. Look back over here to Titus, since it's only a couple of pages over. All Christians are to be sober. Look at Titus 2 and 2. The aged men be what? Sober. And then look at verse 4, that they may teach the young women to what? To be sober. And then it says in verse 6, young men likewise exhort to be sober. And so everybody's supposed to be sober. Matter of fact, look down to Titus 2 and 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us, denying ungodliness and worldly lust. That would include drinking, wouldn't it? We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So that requirement of the elder is required of everyone else too. All of us are to be vigilant. If we marry, we're only to marry one person. All of us are to be blameless. But we need to see that the office of an elder is not some super Christian. It's an ordinary, it's what we all are supposed to be. We're all supposed to have these same qualifications. Now, you don't have to be married. We said that. I want to back up and say it again. But if you do marry, you're only to marry one person. Then it says in verse 2, of good behavior. So our behavior must be good. Well, what does that mean? Well, we must be polite. We must be courteous. We must have a good temper. Bad-tempered people, that's not a good behavior. Someone who storms around and huffs and puffs and all of that, that's not good behavior. No Christian is to behave that way. No Christian is to be discourteous, impolite, unkind. We're all supposed to be meek and lowly of heart and gentle and good. And so, yeah. So we're to have, all Christians are to have good behavior. Some don't. That's why they couldn't be an elder if they don't have some people may have a real quick temper. We say, you shouldn't have a quick temper. I know, I'm working on it. But he couldn't be an elder. He's got a bad temper. He's working on it. But that disqualifies him. He's not qualified. Listen, God knows what's right. And God knows what makes a good overseer, a good bishop. He knows what makes a good shepherd. And he knows someone who's fiery and someone who has a bad temper is not the person that he wants to oversee his people. We're trying to get people to heaven, not cause them to quit the church. What a quick-tempered person or impolite or mean and ugly kind of person would do. I knew a guy like that one time. He about ran everybody off from the congregation.
now that congregation doesn't even exist. That congregation doesn't exist because, I think, partly because of his behavior. He wasn't an elder. He was just a member.
And then it says, of good behavior, given to hospitality. Given to hospitality. You know, we're all to be hospitable people. Look at Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 2. And this is talking about hospitality. It says, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. So we're all supposed to be kind to visitors and kind to people and to be a good person, hospitable. And that's what we're all supposed to be. Now, there are other passages that we could look at, but we're just showing that we're all supposed to do that. Oh, yeah, here's one. I'm sorry, this is another one that you don't have to be a Christian, and that's apt to teach. Left one out there, didn't he? To be a Christian, you don't have to. Someone's ringing that phone back there. Could you? I don't think that door's even locked. right now. Okay, apt to teach. Apt to teach. Capable of teaching. Notice back over here to Titus chapter 2 again, Titus chapter 1, where it says that the bishop must be, verse 1, blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word, as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convince the gainsayer. And so the elder must be apt to teach. But let me say something else about that teaching. I said you don't have to be a teacher to be a Christian. But remember Hebrews chapter 5, where it says in verse verse 10 or 11, where it says, verse 12 rather, Hebrews 5 and 12, for when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and become such as have need of milk and not strong drink. God expects us to have teachers, to be teachers. God expects Christians to be able to know his word so that he can teach others. And so an elder must do what Hebrews 5, verse 12 says. He must be a teacher. He must be apt to teach. He must know the word of God. He must know what it says and be able to impart that information to others. So apt to teach, that's what he must be. Then, verse number 3 says, not given to wine. Well, some of these kind of overlap. Sober. Well, not given to wine, that is a sober person. And we're all to be sober-minded. We've mentioned several passages already in Titus chapter 2 that the older men are to be sober, the younger women to be sober, the younger men are to be sober. We're all to live. Deny ungodliness and worldly lust. That's denying alcoholic beverages. And so not given to wine. He must be a sober thinker. He must not be injecting drugs. He must not be partaking of alcoholic beverage. You don't want the school bus driver that drives your children or your grandchildren to school drinking. You don't want it. And God doesn't want a drinker guiding his people and overseeing his people. He doesn't want you to be a drinker. He wants you to be sober-minded. You know, remember what happened to Noah? What happened to Noah? Well, he got drunk. And he was in the scene naked. And that wasn't good. See, when you get an alcoholic beverage in you, and studies have shown that it's detrimental to your judgment. can't drive, and so forth and so on. So God knows what he's talking about, and we need to believe him and obey him. Not given to wine. No striker. No striker. Well, God knows what he's talking about, doesn't he? Because he knows that men sometimes get angry and they want to hit somebody. Sometimes they may want to hit their wife. Sometimes they may want to hit the preacher. I had a guy one time come up to me after Wednesday night class and said, "I feel like just slugging you." I said, "Well, I can't stop you. If you want to slug me, go ahead. I ain't going to do anything about it." But that person just saying that, I've heard of people fighting on the church house lawn. Have you ever heard of anybody with stories like that? I heard about that up in Oklahoma. Two guys got in a fight on a church house lawn. Nobody is supposed to do that. And an elder is not to be a striker. He's not to be that kind of person. And so he's to be a gentle person, an easy to get along with person. You know, when we read the description of what love is there in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it's one that is not easily provoked. And so none of us are to be easily provoked. And so an elder, he's not going to help the church stay together if he's a striker. God knows what he's talking about when he said that. And he knows how some men are. And he knows some men get angry and want to strike out at others. And that person cannot be an elder. And then it says, not greedy of filthy lucre. Filthy lucre is money made in shady ways. And anybody ever invited you to get into a pyramid scheme? They've been around. Sometimes they're called Ponzi schemes. And they're illegal. They're illegal. And it's always that promise of money. You know, you're going to make a lot of money. Hey, you put in 1,000, but you're going to get 5,000 back. Well, it's illegal. We don't need elders involved in shady dealings and unscrupulous behavior. We need those who are well behaved and not greedy of filthy lucre. You know, greed's really a big problem in our world. People getting greedy for these big sports contracts. That has to do with greediness. It's about being greedy and money and so forth. But patient. Now that's for all Christians. Every Christian is not to be greedy of filthy lucre. We're not to be covetous. Covetousness is denounced among all of us. And he must be patient. Not a brawler. Sometimes that word brawler is found with drinking and brawling and drinking and that sort of thing. And so the elder can't be a brawler. He can't be a contentious person in that regard. And then it says, not covetous. And so he's not to be committing that sin, but none of us are. No Christian is to be. You know, Colossians 3 and 5, you ought to know that verse where it says covetousness is idolatry. It's wrong for anybody to be involved in. And so we're not to be covetous. Then it says in verse 5, for if a man know not, verse 4, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. And so he must be able to rule his own house. Now on this one, it gives an explanation on that. Verse 5, for if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? If they run over him in his own house. If his wife, now listen, wives, you've got to let your husband run your house. Wives sometimes try to get in there and take the responsibility away from their husband. You can't do that. You cannot do that. You're wrong for doing that. Let the man do his job. Let him rule his own house. That's what all husbands are to do. That's not just for the elders, that's for everybody. Every man is to rule his own house. Hebrews chapter 5 is very clear. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. But sometimes women want to run in there and grab that responsibility and overrule him and override him and run with their own desires, that is not supposed to happen. That is not right. That's not what God wants. That's not your place. Matter of fact, that's discussed in the earlier chapter here about Eve. Eve was deceived and she caused herself to sin and led her husband into sin. So that's actually discussed earlier. And so a man must know how to rule his own house. He can't be being run over by his children and run over by his wife and told to boss around in his own house. That's not the person God wants. And so God wants a home. He wants a family operated correctly so that the church will be operated correctly. Now here's one, not a novice. Then it says this, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Now sometimes elders think they're kind of like above everybody else. And that position or that office or that work causes them to think they're over. They get the wrong idea in their head. They get the very wrong idea in their head. And that's a person who's a novice, in other words, a new Christian, he's someone that can do that. He can allow that position go to his head. Now, there's a person like that in the Bible. Let's turn to 3 John. Let's read about him. He'll fall into condemnation of the devil. He'll have pride problem. A novice can have a pride problem. Any of us can have a pride problem. We've got to all suppress pride in our hearts. But look what this says here in 3 John, where it says, verse 9, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, watch this, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, lifted up with pride. See that? Lifted up with pride. He loves to have preeminence. He wants to be the boss. He's got the pecking order down, and he's the top of the pecking order. He loveth to have the preeminence. That's the pride factor. That's what we are to avoid. And so an elder needs to be a seasoned Christian. Then it goes on to say, he receiveth not us. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds, which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words. What will a person who's got pride in his heart, what will he do? Well, I think here's an example of it. Prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. He's trying to run the whole show. And so it can't be a novice, it can't be a new Christian, because he can have some serious problems and cause the church to have serious problems. Exactly. So God knows what he wants. God doesn't want that. He doesn't want someone to get lifted up with pride. And let me say this also. Sometimes people think, well, once an elder, always an elder. Elders think that. Sometimes elders think, once an elder, always an elder. No. No. What qualifies you to be an elder disqualifies you from being an elder if you don't measure up to those qualifications. You've disqualified yourself. And so we've got to be careful. We've got to be careful who we appoint as elder or as a deacon. Because once that person gets in there, and then they're not the person that they need to be, to remove them is going to cause a skirmish a lot of times, even at a deacon. You're going to hurt his feelings. And we're going to study about a deacon in just a moment. But if you appoint a man that can't do the work, he doesn't do the work, he can't do the work, and you say, well, he's not doing the work. We keep telling him, you know, do this, he doesn't do it. Well, we're going to have to remove him as being a deacon. And I know he's not doing his job, but it's going to be hurtful to him. It's going to be hurtful to his wife. It's going to be hurtful to him. We've got to be careful. We've got to be careful. You can't just willy-nilly go around making people this and making people that, because it's serious. This is serious business. The unity of the church is serious. We want to have unity. We don't want to hurt anybody. You appoint a man, an elder, who's not qualified, and then he wrecks the whole deal. He wrecks the congregation. You haven't gained anything. I tell you, it's better to have no elders than to have an unqualified elder. It's better to have no elders than to have a man that's going to wreck the congregation. Yeah, that's right. We got a good congregation. We got a congregation. Now, this doesn't mean that we're maxed out. We can't grow or anything. But we've got good harmony. We've got good unity. We've got good peace. But something can interfere with that. We've got to realize that. Something can disturb us. Something can get in and infect us. And a lot of times it's... Zach, do you want to say something? I'm sorry. We have to do what God's Word says over friendship breaking up or whatever. Good point, Zach. All right, let's read on then. Not a novice, lest being puffed up and fall into condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without. That's all of us. In your community, you can't be the neighborhood troublemaker. You can't do that. None of us can. I hate to tell too many stories, but anyway, we had this elderly lady one time. She was making a ruckus in this apartment complex. Her and another member of the church in this apartment. I don't know how many apartments there were. There was probably 30, a small complex. And I had to just tell her flat. I said, look, we're trying to have a good image in this community, and you're over here in these apartments causing ruckus. You're making us look bad. You're making the church look bad by you causing trouble among your neighbors here, and especially one who's a sister in Christ. And so we need a good report of them that are without, because we're trying to portray a good image here. Lest he fall into reproach in the snare of the devil. Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued. Now the deacons here are being discussed. And so the deacons... must not be double-tongued. They can't go on their job and speak one way and then come over here to church and speak another way. They can't have a double tongue. You can't have bitter and sweet water coming out of the same fountain, as James chapter 3 says. You can't have two different... You can't have someone blaspheming someone and coming in here worship. So he cannot be a double-tongued person. He must be grave. That don't mean a long face. That means someone who's serious, who's responsible. he must be not given to much wine. I wish we had more time to talk about this. Now, we've read passages there in Titus 2. The older men are to be sober. The younger women are to be sober. The younger men are to be sober. We're all to be sober. So this can't mean this guy gets to be not sober. That don't mean that at all. There are some phrases in the Bible that seem to, in our vernacular, seem to be saying something that they're not. Not given to much wine means there's no addictions there. As a matter of fact, look over here to 1 Peter chapter 4. Look at this. where is that? Where it says, verse 4. 1 Peter 4 and 4, look at this. Wherein they, that's the people who are not Christians, think it strange that you, Christians, run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. The same. If they're running to the excess, does that mean I can run to some excess but not to the same excess as them? No, it doesn't mean that at all. And so because the Bible says not much wine or the same excess as those people, it's not meaning you can be sinful a little bit. They're sinful a lot. You can just be sinful a little bit. Because we know the Bible says in Romans 6, shall we continue to sin? Grace may abound. God forbid. No. We're to destroy the old man of sin. So it doesn't mean that at all. So not giving to much wine, some people say, some people are looking. They're looking for a verse to allow social drinking. This is not the verse. By the way, this verse has to collaborate with all the other verses. So if it's saying we're to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, then this verse right here has to harmonize. It has to be in agreement with those other passages. So just from that alone, we should know it's not talking about, well, the elder can't drink at all, but the deacon can drink a little bit. That's not meaning that at all. And so sometimes the terminology of the King James Version is a little, makes us have a little suspecting mind, but it's not that at all. So he must not be given to much wine. He's not to be given to wine. Not greedy of filthy lucre, just like the elder. Holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. The mystery of the faith is the gospel. He's holding the gospel, the mystery of the faith. He's holding the gospel. In other words, he's sound. He's got a sound mind. He believes the truth of the gospel. And he's very adamant. He's very vigorous about the truth. He's well established in the truth of the gospel. And so that's what a deacon needs to be. A deacon needs to be someone who holds the mystery of the faith in a good, pure conscience, rather. And let those also first be proved. Let them be proved. So what does a deacon do? Well, a deacon has to carry out certain duties. We'll give him the duties first to see if he can carry them out. Don't make him a deacon and then say, oh, well, he can't carry out the duties. So we're going to have to tell him he can't be a deacon any longer. No, that's a backward process, and God doesn't want us to do a backward process. He wants us to do the proper process, and that is, let him first be proved, and then let him use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Well, he's just like everybody else. He has to be blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, and so they've got to be men. Deacons, you can't have a woman, female deacon, deaconesses. There's no such office like that in the church. We got congregations today that try to appoint women to be deacons. No, you got to be the husband of a wife, and the wife must meet certain qualifications. Well, our time is up. Thank you for your gracious and kind attention today. We'll be dismissed.